WRPQ Baraboo.
W279 EG Reedsburg.
Time for the Lutheran Hour, brought to you by Pastor Gerke and his congregation at Trinity Lutheran Church, 728 Church Street, Wisconsin Dells.
A father leaves his daughter a legacy of unconditional love. This week on the Lutheran Hour.
Love that can't be earned or enhanced by what we do. Love that can't be diminished by what we fail to do. That's the love of God described in the Bible.
A father's legacy of love gives insight into God's unconditional love for us in Christ. It's not about accomplishments. It's based on a relationship. Dr. Michael Ziegler tells us about it today on the Lutheran Hour. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. Glad to be with you once again here in our 92nd season of broadcasting. The Lutheran Hour is listener-supported. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now, here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Imagine a teenage girl. She's typing an essay for her college application. Her name is Katie, and the essay prompt she's answering is something like, discuss an important accomplishment that has shaped who you are. Now, Katie could have written about the class she struggled with but still managed to get an A in. She could have written about that perfect season with her team or the blue ribbon from the art competition. But instead, she decides to take that word accomplishment in a different direction. She writes about her father, about something he wrote for her before he died when she was just a baby. In his book, he wrote to her, one day, when you are asked to give an account of yourself, to provide a ledger of what you have been and done and meant to the world, do not discount that you filled a dying man's last days with joy. So, taking her deceased father's advice, Katie, instead of talking about another task finished, she writes about a relationship given. I imagined this situation after reading the memoir, When Breath Becomes Air, by Paul Kalanithi, Katie's dad. In 2013, Paul Kalanithi, a 36-year-old brain surgeon, was diagnosed with terminal cancer. During his last days, Paul and his wife, Lucy, had to discern what was most important to them. Both Paul and Lucy were doctors. They had spent the last two decades building impressive ledgers of accomplishments. But in their last days together, they decided that they wanted to have a baby. Lucy had asked him, would having to say goodbye to a child make dying even more painful? Paul answered, wouldn't it be great if it did? In 2015, their daughter Katie was born, 8 months before Paul died. So, today, Katie would be around 10 or 11, admittedly a little young for college applications. But in a few years, if she does have to give an account of herself, I wonder, will she take her father's advice? When she's asked, who are you? What have you done? What have you meant to the world? Will she say something like, I am the daughter of my father, who loved me simply because I'm his? Now, Katie's relationship with her father is unique. Since he died when she was still an infant, she has no conscious memory of him. But she has the stories. The stories her mother tells her and other family members tell her about her father. Like how he used to keep a gorilla suit in the trunk of his car and would say, it's for emergencies only. Or how he cared for his patients as a doctor, staying late to talk with them, treating them. Not as problems to solve, but as persons to love. And when I learned about him, reading the words of his book, I could see that he was a remarkable man, and that his daughter brought him such joy during his last days. That says more about him than it does about her, because it couldn't be for any of his daughter's accomplishments that he loved her, and none of her forthcoming failures could make him love her less, because he wouldn't see any of that. No, he loved her simply because she was his. loving her was his accomplishment. He could have devoted the last days of his life to traveling or wine tasting, but instead, all he wanted was to hold her, even if that meant dying would be all the more difficult. This father's love for his daughter is a faint picture of God the Father's love, as described in the Bible. One of the most repeated phrases in the Bible is a description of God's character as a father, drawn from the Old Testament book of Exodus. The Lord, the great I Am is his name. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Steadfast love, or as we might say, unconditional love. Love that is God's accomplishment, not ours. Love that can't be earned or enhanced by what we do. Love that can't be diminished by what we fail to do. That's the love of God described in the Bible, and it's part of the central message of the Bible, which is that God's love is unconditional, but our lives are not. The love of God is unconditional, but your life isn't. Your life, your well-being, your mental and emotional health, your personhood, and mine are not unconditional. They are conditional. Conditional because we are created. We're not the creator, and that means we can only live under certain conditions. We were created for a trusting, life-giving relationship with God, our Father. Those are the only conditions that work for us. Other conditions might approximate it or imitate this life, but they won't deliver. It's like starting a gasoline engine with diesel, or sating your hunger with a steady diet of potato chips, or sustaining a marriage on text messages alone. It won't thrive. It won't last. It won't go on like that. So also, if you try to go on without trust in your Creator, without the commands and the promises of God, without receiving your place in the story of God, what you will accomplish is only a shadow of life, a fleeting imitation, mortal life leading to death, separation from God, hell. But God wants more for you than that, better than that. God wants to give you himself. God wants you to live knowing that your best accomplishment is his accomplishment because you are his living work of art. You are created and called to be his beloved child. In Jesus, he chooses not to see your failures. So you are loved simply because you are his and he is love. Love that your accomplishments can't enhance and your failures can't diminish. And as you get to know him, by letting him tell you his story in the Bible, you'll see it, you'll feel it, you will know it, and you will live in him, in his story. But it's a long story. It's a story you'll have to stay with and in for as long as you live. Some people only sample the story. They read it or a part of it and then quit. Some say, how can a loving God be in that? They hear of God's anger. They sense God's wrath, God's settled opposition against human sin and evil and demand. How can a loving God be in that? But they forget the Bible's double truth. God's love is unconditional, but our lives aren't. These two truths are what make the Bible a long and complicated story, because it's a story told to communicate the depths of God's steadfast love and the heartbreaking complications that come when we try to live under our self-chosen conditions. In 1,000 different scenes, segments, and segues, the Bible is urgently communicating these two truths. God's love is unconditional, but your life is not. When you and I stake our lives on conditions other than God's unconditional love, everything comes undone. And of all the books of the Bible, Genesis especially tells this story with visceral, relatable clarity. read just a few chapters of Genesis and you might wonder, how can God's love be in that? Strife in marriage and family, pain in raising children, thistles and thorns in the fruits of our labor, accomplishments that turn to dust. How can a loving God be in that? But Genesis isn't telling a story of God in love with himself, but with us and people like us, people designed to live by the unconditional love of God, but stuck looking for something else. For example, take the account of the family of Abraham found in the book of Genesis. We hear that God has selected Abraham and his family to be the conduit, the carrier of his love. But why choose them? Because they're no better or worse than the rest of us, and if God can love them, he can love anyone. But why start with just one family? Why not all families? Because God's love isn't an idea or a value, it's a relationship. And for this relationship to take hold of any, it must start with one. But for God's unconditional love to fully take hold of even one is no easy task because, as Genesis so starkly reveals, without God's love, all we know is conditional love, imitation love that induces competition and division, jealousy and strife. Listen to how it happens in this story from Genesis chapter 25, the account of Abraham's son Isaac and his family. So far in the book of Genesis, God's love has been on display. God creates and provides and gives himself freely as a father to humankind. He gives his command and his promise and his story freely. But our kind tries to create our own conditions, conditions contrary to our design. So God enters these unfavorable conditions to bring us back. God gives Abraham and his family the unconditional love that they need to live. But they keep reverting back to their own conditions. Listen to how it plays out in these excerpts from Genesis chapter 25, starting at verse 19. Now this is the account of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, whose brother was Laban. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. She couldn't have children. And the Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, became pregnant. And the babies jostled against each other. They wrestled within her. And Rebekah said, "Why is this happening to me?" And she went to inquire of the Lord, to seek the word of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the great one will serve the little one." Now the time came for Rebekah to give birth, and look, twin boys were in her womb. The first one to come out was reddish, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. They called his name Esau. After him came his brother, and with his hand he grasped Esau's heel, and they called his name Trickster, the heel grabber, that is, Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. That is, after they had been married for 20 years and presumably praying for 20 years. Now the boys grew up and Esau became a cunning hunter, a man of the open country, and Jacob was a quiet man staying inside the tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because Isaac had a taste for wild game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, Jacob was boiling some stew, and Esau came in from the open country, and he was hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, "Give me some of that red stuff," he said. "The red stuff, because I am famished." This is why Esau was also nicknamed Edom, which means red. So Red asked his brother for some of the red stuff, and Jacob said, First, sell me your rights as the firstborn of the family. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. What is that to me? A birthright. But Jacob said, first swear an oath to me. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau some of the bread and lentil stew, and he ate and he drank, and he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright, his place in the family. The book of Genesis begins with the favorable conditions all humans need to thrive. Life conditioned by the unconditional love of God. Love that never despises us but guides us away from what will hurt us and toward what will bless us. Love that promises us a place in God's story even when our striving comes to nothing. But in this account from Genesis chapter 25, we meet twin brothers living in less than favorable conditions. They're living under the conditions of a counterfeit love, conditional love. And in response, one is striving and the other is despising. Neither is innocent nor totally to blame. Jacob came out of the womb striving, but how much of his later scheming was motivated by knowing that his father loved his brother more than him? Not because Isaac was so full of love, but because he was so hungry for what Esau could give him. And Esau's disdain for his place in the family, it's inexcusable, but how much of that disdain was induced by the fickle, conditional love of his mother? And how much could have been different if the boys had been secure in the unconditional love of their father in heaven, and if that love had been channeled to them by their earthly parents? But Genesis is less concerned about what might have been and more about what happened. What happened is that Isaac and Rebekah continue to make matters worse by their fickle, fleeting, counterfeit love. Esau will go on despising his place in the family. Jacob will go on striving and deceiving, and all this behavior will discolor their relationships and everything falls apart. Genesis shows us this unfiltered strife, not just to prove to us that we can't live under these conditions, but also that God's unconditional love will keep finding us, even there. Genesis is the beginning of the account of God's love, love that narrows down for one so that it can come to all. And there are moments when God's unconditional love really takes hold of people, gives them the anchor that they need to weather the storms of this mortal life. Isaac praying and trusting that God's way is best even when he has to wait 20 years for an answer to his prayer. Rebekah seeking the word of the Lord when she doesn't understand why this is happening to her. Esau in time forgiving and embracing his brother despite Jacob's trickery and treachery. Jacob striving and wrestling with people and with God, yet still holding on to God and waiting for his blessing. You read about them and they are so real, so relatable, so human, gripped by the love of God, yet still tripped up by the fear that love, in the end, is conditional. The Old Testament never shows us anyone truly anchored in the love of God. Jacob's family, the one chosen to be the conduit, all his sons fail eventually. So God accomplishes what they could not. God the Father sends his eternal son to become a human son born in the family of Jacob. And when Jesus seems to be failing, when he's dying on the cross, weighed down by the failures of the whole human family, he is still anchored, held in the unconditional love of his Father. Jesus endured the cross for the joy of his Father set before him. Jesus reversed death and broke its power so that his joy could be yours and you could be his. From the time Katie was just learning to walk, her mom would take her to visit her father's grave. These visits, for Katie's mom, were more complicated than they were for Katie, at least at first. See, her mom carries half a lifetime of memories with her husband, and his absence was like an empty space for her. But for Katie, the memories and stories of him were like an anchor, a foundation she could build a life on. Paul was just a man, no better or worse than the rest of us. But his love for his daughter could be something close to unconditional, because his joy in her is confirmed by his words and finalized in death. In this mortal life, he has nothing more to say. God, however, has more for you. Though all he says in Jesus is nothing less than an expression of his love. And his love is truly unconditional, not because it was bound by death, but finalized on the cross and guaranteed by his resurrection. So this week, when you feel that empty space in your life, but you still have to give an account of yourself, some ledger of why you matter to the world, don't discount the simple fact that you bring joy to God, your Father, through his Son. Not for anything you've done or failed to do, but simply because you are his and he is yours. In the name of Jesus, amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. You'll find free online resources, archived audio, and more at our website, LutheranHour.org. Next, The Kyrie, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus, directed by the Reverend Henry Gehrke.
Kyrie, Godfather in heaven above, you abound in gracious love. Of all things, the Maker and Preserver, eleison, eleison. Kyrie.
Lord Jesus, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen.
God the Father's love is not based on our resume, but on a relationship through faith in Christ. The Lutheran Hour proclaims that good news each week through the support of faithful listeners like you. To learn more, go to LutheranHour.org. And join us next week as Dr. Ziegler takes us to a town where the shoes you wear tell whose side you're on. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
You've been listening to the Lutheran Hour, brought to you weekly by Trinity Lutheran Church at 728 Church Street, Wisconsin Dells. Worship Wednesdays at 7 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Family Bible Study Hour is at 8:30 a.m. on Sundays.
Max FM, Gem City Weather.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Mostly sunny skies and west winds, 5 to 15 miles per hour, perhaps a little stronger. What a gorgeous day. Highs in the middle 70s. In the overnight, we'll see clear to mostly clear skies. Lows will dip to the lower 50s, lower 80s on Monday. For national weather stories, severe weather videos, and live storm chasing, visit severestudios.com. Currently 65 degrees.
80s, 90s, and more.
Max FM.
Smoky sins.
makes it out of sight. And everything's good in the world tonight. When smoke is in,
Maximum Hits 99.7 Max FM. Dave Graham with you. It's after 11:30 on Sunday morning. All right, we will talk a little bit about that Packer game later this afternoon. There was an unfortunate ending to that game. It's going to impact our season, it's looking like. Here's Chicago on Max FM.
Sorry, I just want you to know. is a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy.
Look at me, I'm happy. Don't worry, be happy. I give you my phone number. When you worry, call me. I make you happy.
Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no cash, ain't got no style, ain't got no gal to make you smile. But don't worry, be happy. When you worry, your face will frown, and that will bring everybody down. So don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy.
Now there is this song I wrote. I hope you learned it note for note like good little children. Don't worry,
be happy. Listen to what I say. In your life expect some trouble, but when you worry you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Be happy now. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, don't worry, don't do it. Be happy.
Put a smile on your face. Don't bring everybody down like this.
Don't worry,
it will soon pass, whatever it is.
Don't worry, be happy.
Maximum Hits 99.7 Max FM. Dave Grant hanging out with you for a few minutes on Sunday morning. Here is Bon Jovi, Bad Medicine on Max FM.
Bad medicine.
Maximum Hits 99.7 Max FM. This is Dave. I'm going to head on out. I'll be back at 4 o'clock. Coming up afternoon will be Kid Kelly and Backtracks USA 80s. Here is DJ Jazzy Jeff and the Fresh Prince.
Drums, please.
Slightly transformed, just a bit of a break from the norm. Just a little something to break the monotony of all that hardcore dance that has gotten to be a little bit out of control. It's cool to dance, but what about a groove that soothes and moves romance? Give me a soft, subtle mix, and if it ain't broke, then don't try to fix it. And think of the summers of the past, adjust the bass and let the Alpine blast. Pop in my CD and let me run a rhyme, and put your car on cruise and lay back, cause it's summertime. And checking out the fellas to tell them who's best. Riding around in your Jeep or your Benzos, or in your Nissan sitting on Lorenzo's. Back in Philly, we be out in the park. A place called the Plateau is where everybody go. Guys out hunting and girls doing